Good morning, everyone. Before we get into the nuts and bolts of the message today, I want to cover this one key area and ask you to join me, if you would please, in the book of Joel. The book of Joel holds some very important information to us that I think we could have missed in light of what God has said. You know, in the book of Genesis, he tells us that he put the sun and the moon and the stars and everything there for signs, for seasons, and for days. And he gives us information, and he tells us to be monitoring the heavens, because God reveals himself to us through the only thing that has survived the test of time down through mankind's world, and that is the heavens. The heavens belong to God, but the earth belongs to the foot, is given to the men, and it's his footstool. And as we look at human life as it has evolved, as they like to use the term, but life did not evolve. Evolution is not the thing that God is talking about, but life does move in a pattern that man can use the word evolves. It goes from one to another to another. So you had Babylon, you had Persia, you had Greece, and then you had the Roman Empire. You and I are now facing the latter days of the resurrection of the Roman Empire, and we're going to see that happening. And it's going to be very interesting as what's going to be God's solution as opposed to man's solution. Because man is working diligently now to bring about a change that you and I are not going to like at all, because we're going to have to live under it. But God wants us to understand he's with us all the way. And no matter what the change is, no matter what we have to face, and all of us will face different things, different tests, different trials, but he wants us still to understand the overview from God's point of view. And that's why the Bible was written. It was written so that we would live by every word of God if we really want to know the answer to the questions and the complexities of life. So in the book of Joel, you go to the book of Joel, and it gives you some very powerful things about what's coming. And it talks about a thing called the Day of the Lord that is going to come, and that's going to be a shocker for mankind. Mankind's not prepared for it, but mankind will be launched into it because of his own carnality. And it will bring about a horrific time that, as it says, like no other time in human history. And if we're alive at that time, or if God graciously grants us to go to sleep so that we don't have to see it all, one thing is for sure, we're going to need God, one way or the other, to survive. And so in Joel chapter 2, we read about that, but what I want to pour out to you, starting in verse 28, just an interesting things that we have read, things we have studied, but things we may not have fully understood because of the context of time. Things we have learned at one time have progressed in time and grown to a different situation that impacts all of us in a different way today, like it did, say, 40, 50 years ago. You and I saw things a whole lot different 40 and 50 years ago as opposed to how we're living now. Now we're being, you know, when you mentioned mask, you would have thought the Lone Ranger and Clayton Moore. He was the great TV star in the 1950s and 60s. But now you see everybody wearing masks. When it's, you know, if a person goes into a bank wearing a mask, normally we think it's going to be a holdup. But now everybody's got masks, so you don't know the good guy from the bad guy. So it's crazy times. That's all I'm mentioning at that juncture for us to think about. But God gives a point. He says, there's coming in verse 28. He says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy dreams, and old men in dreams and so forth, and young men shall see visions. Now that's what Peter reached in. Now we never would have understood that fully until Pentecost, when Peter reached into this book of Joel, and he says, it is being fulfilled today as you see the Spirit of God coming. These men are not drunk. They're under the operation of the Spirit of God. But here's where people forget. They stop right at that point. They think, well, that's Pentecost and it's finished. But Pentecost is a continuing process that goes on, because we know that the Spirit of God was not poured out on all flesh in the same way it's going to be in the millennial time. That's when the Spirit of God will be poured out in a great and a powerful way, and it will change mankind's heart in a way that mankind's hearts are not being changed today. Only those God is calling today whose hearts are being changed. So he goes on to say in verse 29, He says, and also upon the servants and the handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit. Well, we obviously know not his spirit is not in the minds of all people today. We've got a lot of wicked and evil people out there today. Notice as we reach out now, and here's what I thought is quite interesting that we miss. He says in verse 30, he says, I will show you wonders. Now, why does God say, I will show you? Because he promised he won't do anything until he warns his people through the servants, his prophets. And that's the prophets of the word of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's how we learn and understand. He says, I will show you wonders in the heavens and in the earth. So we're told to be watching and praying, what? For what's going on in the heavens and what's going on the earth. And he tells us, he says, I'm going to show you these things. I'm going to show you blood. I'm going to show you fire. And I'm going to show you pillars of smoke. Well, did you know blood, fire, and pillars of smoke? It's happening right now. All you have to do is turn on the Weather Channel and see what's going on in California. And you're seeing fires just raging like crazy. You're seeing floods. You're seeing all kinds of things. We know earthquakes are coming and a lot of other things, but these specifically things are happening right now. And he says, you're going to have blood. Yeah. Have you noticed a lot of the people that are dying here recently? Every weekend it seems like people are being killed, murdered, shot to death, things that have never happened before. And then what about, pillars of smoke. Well, right now, the Weather Channel says, lo and behold, that the smoke is ascending up on all these fires in California and all the western states, and it's now beginning to create a health hazard for many people. Anybody with health injuries in terms of difficulty breathing, any type of asthma, are going to have problems. And it shows it's pushing all the way across the United States and being picked up by the jet stream. So these things are happening, and then he says in verse 31, the sun will be turned to darkness. Well, sun has been turned to darkness in our time. Have you recently remembered that's what's been happening within the last year, say from 2015 on? We've had eclipses in different parts of the country, and one started out from the northern part of Washington State and went all the way across the United States, all the way down through Georgia, in the northern part of Georgia. So the sun has been turned to darkness. That's your eclipse. The moon into blood. Yeah. Did we have any type of commentary that people were writing books like crazy about it, and they didn't understand what they were talking about? But it was called the blood moons. And some were saying, oh, it was going to be the end of the world, the end of the world. But it didn't happen. But they were signs in the heavens to tell us something, that something was about to happen in the process of time. But remember, we're working on God's time, not our time. So don't try to limit yourself and get stuck in a rut on this. Just merely look at what God is saying. Anybody says, all this is going to happen, what? The word before. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's happening right now. And so what is that telling us? Well, it seems to tell us, from my reading the Bible, that we're moving into a time period where we're going to see some very, very dangerous events happening. And these events that are happening are precursors to the seals of the book of Revelation. And we're going to see some people even say the seals may even be starting now. I don't think so. I think it basically, but we do have some precursors, because these things seem to be like what you're reading about the seals, and then all of a sudden it kind of calms down. All I'm saying, this is an unknown period of time we're in. That's why God has told us to watch and pray. And so I just mentioned that for what it's worth, department, because we miss a lot of things, I believe, in the Bible, because once we get a certain concept in mind, we think we understand that concept, and we don't go any further. And we have to ask ourselves, is that all that it is saying? One of the things I remember, one of our instructors at college years ago, he said, always ask yourself the following question. What is the scripture saying and what is it not saying? There's two sides to every coin. And you need to understand that in terms of evaluating things. Now we go more into the sermon that I have for you today, but I wanted to prep that for you just to get you to think. Because that's it. If we're not thinking, then our minds are shut down. And too many people's minds are shut down. There's an old adage, there's two sides to every coin. Two sides. Now, if you get a third side, I don't know if that's a legitimate coin or not, but anyway, two sides to every coin. We're familiar with that statement. When we talk about the love of God, and there's a lot of talk about love, Satan is going to corrupt that subject by saying that if you don't love anything and everything that people are involved in, then you're a hate person, that you don't love your fellow man. And you're not loving as God has told you to do. It will be a form, a counterfeit of the love of God. What is the love of God? We're familiar with these scriptures, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. And notice how it says, he that loves not, knows not God. Now, there are people who say they know God, but they don't act it, they don't demonstrate the love of God in their life. But it makes it very clear, he's telling us that we should do what? He says we should understand that he that loves not knows not God, because why? To know God means you understand he radiates an attitude and a character and a personality of love. He's a loving God. He's not a hate-filled God. It is an expression of his divine character and his personality. Would you rather have people love you or hate you? Well, we have a God who loves us and demonstrated that when he sent his own son to die for us. And then we understand a further exemplification of this, because in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, this is the love of God. So here's how it's manifested from God to mankind. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, the instruction that he gives us for our well-being. And he says those commandments are not grievous. So it is a reflection, an expression of his love. God's love is expressed also in something that we may have missed because we don't focus on it. So you hear so much about God's love and we forget about something. We're going to talk about that today, because what we may have missed is regarding, let me put it this way. This is the title of the sermon. What we miss regarding the love of God. What we miss regarding the love of God. We tend to stress love, the love side, and we forget to stress the severity or the correction side of God. We don't like to think about that. Now, how do I know that as a result? Because you and I have all experienced it. As human beings, this is exactly what our nature provides. As children, they do this with parents all the time. Children, when parents, who are God's representatives, when they have to administer corporal, I'll put the term, adjustments, because today they don't like that other word. They like to stay away from it. So corporal adjustments need to be made from time to time. And when that happens, what does the child normally say to the parents? You don't love me. Why? Because you're making a corporal adjustment that I don't like. Now, if you give them everything they want when they want it, what do they tell you? I love you. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad, because you give me what I want. But does God do that? Does he give us everything we want? Or does he make corporal adjustments? I think it's something we need to contemplate. Let's go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, and we'll notice some of these very important scriptures, Romans chapter 11. And what do we find here, beginning in verse 21 and 22? He's talking about his people Israel, and then he talks about the ones who have been grafted in, and how God is working out his purpose with his people and those who have been called and grafted in to become part of Israel. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, referring to Israel, because they rejected him, he says, take heed lest he spare not you. In other words, be careful here, because there's this other side of God's nature that you need to keep in mind. Behold, therefore, and Paul uses these terms to show the opposites very strongly. He said, the goodness and the severity of God. The good side of God and the severity, or the corporal side of God. Because if you initiate the corporal side, there will be adjustments made in the life of an individual. And all of us are here for what purpose? Character development. And God knows you, what you and I and all of us need to become the man and woman that he wants us to be. He wants us to become his son, his daughter, and one day become glorified sons and daughters of God in the kingdom of God. So he goes on to point out, he says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell." The ones that fell, severity, that was his people, the Jews. "But toward the goodness, if you continue with goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off." And remember, Paul is talking to the Romans. He's talking to Gentile converted people who have been grafted into the church of God. And he's saying, just because God has turned goodness to you and showed severity and correction to his people who rejected his son when he came, he said, don't pull the shenanigans and think you can get away with something that God's given you special favor. Nobody gets special favor unless God grants special favor. And he's given all of us special favor, but in various degrees, in various ways. So we see very clearly that the Apostle Paul was talking to the church at Rome. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and God had mercy in calling Gentiles into his church, while at the same time rejecting the claim of the chosen ones, because the Jews thought, what? We are God's people. We're God's people. He said, you didn't act like God's people. I sent my son to you, and you rejected him. So therefore, God did what? He turned, sent Paul to the Gentiles. He went to the ones who would listen. So Paul uses opposites. That's the key point here I'm trying to make. He used opposites of goodness and severity to reflect God's character and his nature to all of us, so that we don't get this idea, because the world does that. You can see it. Do you remember years ago how God was always referred to? Oh, I want the God of the New Testament. I want Jesus. He's the God of love. I don't want that God of the Old Testament. He's that harsh, cruel monster. He's going to get you for that. Lo and behold, you read in the book of John, and you find out the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament, Jesus Christ. And he came to represent the Father and reveal the Father to us. You and I would not have even known we had a spiritual Father who loved us. We are so indebted to Christ, and so indebted to our Heavenly Father. And we should always remember that. And so Paul's telling us, and he's just so filled with this understanding, and he runs the gambit of God's character here, showing compassion when you turn in repentance. Oh, God is so compassionate. So never doubt, when you have sincerely repented of things that you've done wrong, and you know you've done wrong, we all have, what is he telling us? He's making it very clear. He says, if you are sincere, and it's from the heart, you have no problem to worry about that. That has been forgiven. There may be consequences that follow, because people do some things that bring hard punishments. David had to learn that lesson. It's recorded for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4. Never forget that. Everything is for our learning. And if we're not learning those things, and the earlier in the earlier as young people we learn those things, the better off. You got all that extra room to live your life under God's blessing. Many who are up in years and have just a short period of time, they haven't had as much time to learn those things. So there's a great benefit in that. But Paul is very, very important. He says we have to do what? Well, he uses examples of David, and that was in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, when he talked about putting away the sin of David. And then he goes and shows the severity side of God of another incident that throws people a real curve. And what is that? It's found in 2 Samuel, and that is in verse chapter 6 and verse 7. And what happened there? Well, the Ark of the Covenant slipped, came in on the threshing floor. Why the animal stumbled is kind of a hard question, because it's a flat area, and he stumbles. And what did Uzzah do? He would do what any of us would do. You'd want to help, wouldn't you? Oh, the ark is falling, so he reaches over to stop the ark from falling, and bang! Ooh! Scared the daylights out of everyone. Why? God killed him. Now, why would a merciful and a loving God kill somebody like that just for trying to help? That's human reasoning. He's just trying to help. Why would you do that? There's something that people have to learn about what is called the sacred and the profane. And the ark was something that was very sacred and had to be handled a certain way. David forgot that when he brought it back on a cart from the Philistines when he was bringing it back to Jerusalem, the city of David. And what ended up happening? He was angry with God. He was angry with him at first, thought, why would you do that to an innocent man? He didn't do anything. Fact of the matter, he did do something. Fact of the matter, any of us can do something that we need to be careful of when we're dealing with the sacred as opposed to the profane. People don't think about these things. This thing about, again, the love of God and the severity of God. God is thinking about this all the time in his dealing with us. And he does make adjustments. They're called trials that he allows to come to test us. And it's very important that we get these ideas clearly in mind. And so, God, who is the life giver, he'll raise Uzzah up when the time comes. Uzzah will have his opportunity. But David had to learn something, and it's written for our learning. He went back and found out the information that, hey, it's the Levites that have to carry that Ark of the Covenant on poles, not on a big old wagon or a cart, whatever that particular thing was at the time. And what did we see? David said, I have learned that you have to consult God first before you do certain things, especially when it comes to the profane and the sacred. Now, the holy day of the Sabbath is a sacred assembly. We have to be careful that we don't profane it or any of the holy days of God. Anything God gives us that are his, that are defined as holy, are sacred, and we need to keep that in mind. Then there was an example of how before the twins were born to Rebekah, the twins, there was something there that God defined in Romans 9 and verse 11. Romans 9, you can go back there to Romans 9 and verse 11. And it says here in verse 9, or chapter 9, I'm sorry, in verse 11, it says, for the children being not yet born, he's talking about the Jacob and Esau. We're familiar with Jacob and Esau when we read their account. He says, neither having done any good or evil, for that purpose of God, for the purpose of God. There we see, everything is working for the purpose of God. And we forget that sometimes. We miss that. And we can't understand certain events that happen in our life because we forget the purpose of God is at work here. It says, but of him that calls. So what does it say in verse 13? As it is written, Jacob have I loved or shown compassion to, and Esau have I hated, it says in the King James, but it really means loved less by comparison. He loved him too, but he wasn't going to give him the birthright. Why? He sold his birthright, and God wanted that birthright to go to the right person, and so he chose Jacob. So these events are written for, again, for our learning. The opposites expressed by God's goodness and his severity, they define a central, if not pivotal, theme of God's love for us. This is how God expresses his love for us. At one time, he is blessing us. Another time, he may put us through the ringer on certain things. Why? There's something in your character that needs to go, and you won't change unless God pushes you to the wall. Now, human nature likes what? Comfortable religion. We don't like to be pushed. We don't like anything that creates an upset. You don't, I don't, nobody does. You just want to have a peaceful type of relationship with God, and God says, yes, you can have a good relationship with me, but please understand, there are things in your life that I don't want in your life. And because you've absorbed all this from Babylon, which I've commanded you there in Revelation 18 and verse 4, come out of her, my people. Come out of what? Come out of this Babylon confusion that you have built up in your mind, because you interpret everything from my word based on what you have learned from this world. And you won't learn the things of God by studying things from the world. The world has its teachings and God has his teachings. And you and I have had to learn that lesson. We've had to learn to get rid of a lot of things that the world taught us. They're not valid. You and I are here today because we discovered with God's calling of the Sabbath that it was holy. But you may have been at some time in the past at a church of your choice, which had met on another day. Interesting, isn't it? When you start to put those things together where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He told us to keep the seventh day. People know how to count. Why don't they keep the seventh day? Well, it's a calling again. They're not all called at this time. We know that. But they worry too much about what's my friends going to think? What are people going to think? Nobody asked the critical question. What does God think about us at that moment? Are we worried more about what people think in the world as opposed to God, who has been so gracious to us, but yet at the same time says, if you're going to live in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have upsets. Why? There are things that are going to test your character to find out just where you stand. So the two sides of God's character, his love, is made manifest in many ways. If you read in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 33, Lamentations 3, verse 33, which we normally don't go to, how often do you go to the book of Lamentations? For he does not willingly affect nor grieve the children of men. God does not do that. Say, I just want to get them and give them some heartache. No, God says he doesn't do that willingly. What do parents do? Do parents say, I just want to spank the daylights out of my child for doing that wrong? If they did, then they abused their child. They shouldn't have done it. But out of love, they have to do what? I hate to do this, but I have to do it to keep them from going in the wrong direction. Every loving parent does that for their children. And that's, again, how God operates. We read in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32 that God says, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of anybody. God is a God of life. Why would he want to just kill that which is what he is all representative, life? Life is the precious gift from God. Verse 23 goes on to say that even includes the wicked. He tells the wicked, repent. Why will you die? Change your ways. Mankind does not want to change his ways. That's the problem. You and I, sometimes we get stubborn. We get set in our ways, and we don't like anybody telling us we're wrong. And God's going to tell us we're wrong. He's going to point out those areas, and he's going to watch to see what our attitude is, how we respond when wrongs are pointed out. Will we receive his correction lovingly, knowing that he loves us? Or will we rebel against it? Read the book of Revelation and you see that people are going to rebel at God even when he's trying to bring them to repentance. They refuse to repent. And stubbornness is the sin of what, according to the scriptures? Witchcraft. People will be involved in their stubbornness, witchcraft, manners, and behavior. It's sad, but it's true. Now, the goodness of God toward Noah. Think about Noah, for example. His protection, how God lovingly prepared for him. He looked around, he saw this whole thing going on in the world back in the days of Noah, and then finally he gave Noah the understanding. He says, look, something's going to happen here. I want you and your family to be prepared, so follow my instructions. And you know Noah did. You and I would not be here today if he hadn't followed those instructions, if he didn't believe God, put his faith and trust in God. So God showed great compassion for him. What did God do for the rest of the world that were living contrary? He demonstrated the severity and the corporal side of God's character He wiped them all out. What did he say about Sodom and Gomorrah? He said that was an example for our day and age today, and that if they didn't change, they would be wiped out just like Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a lot of people who don't pay any attention to what God said. No wonder it says, take heed how you hear. We all have to watch very carefully in these matters. So Noah was a clean example, again, of this opposites of God's character. He's a merciful God, but then he takes vengeance upon mankind because of sinful behavior. The severity he displayed on another individual. I'm going through these character elements that you and I have all heard and studied. His name was Job. What about Job? Well, according to God, he says, there's nobody like Job. He's a pretty nice guy. And Satan was up there before the throne of God, as the book of Job reveals. And all this is for our learning, because you and I would not know this kind of stuff was going on, except that the Bible preserved it for our learning. And God wanted us to understand this, that Satan's always on the prowl seeking permission, like he sought permission to get at Job. Because God has a protection around us, and we ought to thank God every day for that protection. But Satan's always doing what? Saying, he's always accusing the brethren, because he sees what we do in our everyday life, and his minions are out there doing their dirty work. And what does he see? He makes it very plain. He's accusing us before God. Why don't you just lift that protection? Because look what they do. They're still. And if that protection is ever lifted, guess what? Your wall of protection has been breached. And Satan has access now to do things that suddenly he did to a man called Job, who was perfect in all his ways. Now, why would God allow this to happen? Because Job's character was not yet perfected properly. And so the severity of God did what? Allowed Job to go through a whole slew of events that you and I read in the book of Job. And they weren't pretty tired. They weren't good. Job just almost wished he could die. Then he complained and he wished he could talk to God face to face. He said, I don't understand this. I don't understand why I'm going through it. So therefore, I want to talk to God face to face and declare it. Why? Why am I doing it? You read the book of Job, and God never answered his requirement. Instead, Job finally comes to a place where he meets God face to face when God reveals himself. And what transpires? You find that in Job 42, verse 12, his latter end is expressed there. Job 42, verse 12. Well, that shows the goodness of God, not the severity. The severity was he allowed him to go through that trial for what purpose? Because he said something very interesting that is written for our learning. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. I see you differently in perspective. He saw God in a way that he thought, well, if I do this and do that and do this, everything, I'll be okay with God. Then he began to get a little bit, I'm pretty good. I'm doing everything fine. I'm doing everything good. And then all of a sudden, the world collapses. And then suddenly, God does what? Brings about a total restitution, and he blesses him. He literally blesses the latter days of Job more than what his beginning day. He gave him more sons and daughters. He blessed him with more things. All those things that were taken away were temporary. He just added more things and abundance because Job learned his lesson. That's the lesson that we have to learn. That God will bless us ultimately in the kingdom of God above and beyond our wildest dreams if we just learn our lessons. Don't fight God when these problems or difficulties come. Just ask God to give you strength and faith, as we heard in the earlier message, to do what? To move that mountain and to go forward and walk with God. God will save us. He'll bring us through. That's what we sing in our songs. So the severity of God goes on and on. There's another example of a man. His name was Joseph. Joseph. Wow, what are we supposed to learn from this guy called Joseph in the Bible? Well, let's put it this way. At 17, he was a cocky young fella because he was the favorite, and all the brothers knew it, and they didn't like it one bit. Little smarty pants, because he thinks he knows everything. He's having visions. He's telling us this, telling us that. And they didn't like it. They resented him for that. And because he was having to learn some lessons, what happened? The brothers, as we know the story continues, sold him into slavery. Why would God do that to this young fellow? I mean, he gave him a gift, a wonderful gift of being able to interpret dreams. But see, when you get a gift from God, if it makes you think you're smarter than somebody else and you're better and you're just, oh boy, I got this and I'm so good because of this. See, hey, I just had a vision, a dream. Guess what? You guys are going to bow down to me. Oh, that goes over really great to the opposition. I mean, that just really wins hearts. And they say, oh, is that right? Well, praise the Lord. No, that turned just the opposite. Why did Joseph have to go through that? He had lessons to learn, like all of us. These are why these things are written for our learning, brethren. You see, we'll have things we've got to learn the same way. Have any of us at times in our life been cocky? Was it only him? Could these things apply to any of us? Oh, yeah. Everybody's a little different here and there, but there are things to be learned. Then what happens? He comes into Egypt. He ends up going in prison after an incident where Potiphar's wife framed him. He was starting to go through some serious lessons, and then what happens? Well, Psalm 105, verse 18 states that his feet hurt in his shackles, his neck was in iron collar, severity. And what happened? After going through that terrible trial, he's brought out of that area, and here comes the goodness of God. He rises to the second most powerful position in the land of Egypt. Now, why did that happen? Because God's working out his purpose again for what? He's correcting Joseph. He's going to use Joseph. He's a talented young man. I gave him a gift. He's had to learn this thing. But I'm doing it ultimately because there's going to be a 7-year famine here in Egypt, and I have to save much life. Now, we don't know that, and Joseph doesn't know that until the end, when finally he's brought together with his brothers again. And then he says, you know, you meant it for evil for me. He says, I understand it, brothers. You were upset with me. See, he's changed his heart. His heart has changed. He's converted now in the sense that he understands what God is doing in his life. And so he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, it's what God says in the final analysis that seals the deal. And that's exactly what happened to him. So he understood a lesson in humility, and you have to learn to be humble before you can rise to any greater responsibility. God says he resists the pride, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's where you and I want to walk. We want to walk humbly with God. If any of us ever think we have what I call the peacock syndrome, where we flaunt our feathers, we think, oh boy, we're so great. Get out of the way, boy, because you got troubles coming your way. That's the only way I can describe that. We just got to walk humbly with God every day. No, and for today, severity of God has promised to display to modern-day Israel for their sins. He's going to have compassion on his people in the end time, but he will return them to the land, as Isaiah 54, verse 7 states, I have abandoned you for one brief moment, he said. See, God's purpose, I have to let you go for a while. Let you go for a while, but I will bring you back with unlimited compassion. Unlimited compassion. This God just loves each and every one of us to such a wonderful degree. This severity is a necessary tool that brings people to salvation. You see, if God didn't make these corporal adjustments in our life, then we would think we're already perfect, and none of us are perfect. We all like to, when we're faced with something, we all like to say, well, I'm not perfect. All we're stating is thus saith the Lord. He knows we're not perfect. So what does that mean? Well, I'm not perfect. That's a justification why I did my wrong action. That's what we're saying. And God's saying that doesn't hold water. No, he wants us to understand that certain things have to be learned before we can move forward. Let's go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 23. And he says, he's talking to the converted Colossians now, and he's saying, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. You see, that's where the problem is. It's what goes on in our minds. And when our minds are not on God's frequency, we're picking up a different frequency from the world. And it messes us up. He says, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We were doing things that seemed right to us, but they were wrong in the eyes of God. See, you can do anything. God gives you free choice to make a choice. What do you want to do? But if you don't make the right choice, then you have to be accountable for the choice you made. Because accountability is built in to character development. And he goes on to say, and in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Jesus Christ took all of this upon himself, all of our terrible behavior, and he suffered for us so that you and I would not have to suffer and face what is called the second death. Because that's what we're told to avoid at all costs. Don't do anything that would bring you under the penalty of the second death. It's appointed unto men once to die the first. That we can't get past that. Book of Hebrews tells us that. But we're told beyond that, we must do what? We must live a life pleasing to God so that he would grant us forgiveness of our sins and grant us life eternal in the kingdom of God. That's why it said, blessed and holy are those individuals, because upon the second death, it has no power. Because we're living a godly life that pleases God who gives life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Notice what it says beginning in verse 35. Verse 35. The admonition is that we are not to cast away, therefore, your confidence. What is our confidence in God? Proverbs says that the Lord is our confidence and promises to keep our foot from being taken. So we're told, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. There are wonderful things on the horizon of life for each and every one of us. Excuse me, if we stay the course with God. And here's why God has to allow this to go on. He says, for you have need of patience. All of us tend to have a certain area in our life that we tend to be impatient. And we have to learn to be patient working with God because we want to move on our time schedule. And you and I are called to live on God's timetable. And see, right now we're in a state of the unknown. We don't know what's yet to happen. We're told to watch and pray from God's standpoint. He says, because certain things are going to happen that to alert you before that great day of the Lord comes. And when that comes, boy, that's going to be a bad period of time for mankind, because it says the earth is going to be shaking in its orbit. And did you know right now NASA is talking about what they call the moon wobble? there's a cycle that goes on, 18.6 or 7 or something. And what it basically is that the moon wobbles in its orbit. And when it wobbles, that has an effect upon the tides and the oceans and can cause more increases in tide, more frequently, higher tides, lower tides. In other words, the Earth is going to be affected. These things are in the heavens. It's happening. He said that after we have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise, yet a little while, and he shall come who will come, and he won't tarry. Seems like forever for us, but it is just a little while from God's point of view. And he just wants us to be encouraged. And he says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him or her. God wants us to keep moving forward no matter what, because backward is not the way to go. That's why he called Israel backsliding Israel. That's why what happened to in the case with Lot, his wife, she looked back. She's history. So these are things that, again, are written for our understanding. And God says, I'll have no pleasure, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but to them that believe to the saving of the life or the soul, our very being. Well, dear brethren, we're all on a march towards salvation. It's a march through narrow and difficult times that we have to live through. It only means that it is part of what is transforming us to turn us into the image of our great brother in the heavens above, to become like Jesus Christ. Now, all the struggles of life, they're still going to be there. I wish they weren't. I wish I could wave my hands and say, everybody, trouble-free from now on. Ain't going to happen. We've got powers in high places right now that are setting gears in motion, and people are crying out. And you wonder, why is this going on? What does God tell us? He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. These people think they're wise and they're fools. They just deny certain things that other people can plainly see. And they say, what's wrong with these people? Why can't they see these things that are happening here, there, and everywhere else? Answer, their wisdom is gone. You read that in Romans chapter 1, where God makes it very clear. He says, again, I think it's Romans 1 and verse 28. He says, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. A mind that is void of judgment. They cannot think straight. They cannot understand the arguments or the logic that is presented to them. They're not logical. They're illogical in their thinking. You and I have been given the blessing and the calling of God that grants us a spirit of what? Of love, of power, God's power working in our life, creating this perfection, and a sound mind. A mind that thinks straight. A mind that can relate to God and what God is saying. That's the kind of mind we want. The mind of Christ, where Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Think like he did, and you're thinking right. Think contrary to that, and we're thinking wrong. Well, the bottom line from God's point of view is his goodness and severity is this. He does love us as the way we are. Here we are, all of us. But he loves us far too much to let us stay this way. That's why he's running us through these different exercises of life to change us. That where we need to get our house in order, he's guiding events in our life. So that will be the case. If you're unthankful, he's going to put you in positions to make you thankful. To realize you haven't been thankful. You haven't been appreciative. He says in Deuteronomy, there's coming a time. People have taken the blessings of Israel for granted. And he says in the end time, he says, because you were not thankful for the abundance of all things, he says, you shall go into captivity for in want of all things. We're already in captivity. Economic captivity. We're being, as some people say, we're being held in a health dictatorial government. The health department is now giving orders instead of the president. And they're telling people, mask up, everybody, in California. Wow. What's going on? Well, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says, He is perfecting holiness in each and every one of us. And thank God He is, because that's going to bring us to Romans 2 and verse 7, Romans 2, verse 7. And what is that? What does it say? It's going to bring us to glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Thank you, God, for the great plan and purpose, for loving us so much that you're not going to let us stay this way, but you're going to make us the sons and daughters of God and fulfill our destiny for why we were born.